Okay, so before we get started with this next ghost story, I think we should get a little bit oriented to where we are in the story. I think last week we just kind of jumped into the story and I shared more about what was going on along the way, but let's just get oriented first this time. So there's this king, King Belshazzar, and he's the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king. So Babylon is the enemy of Israel, and they have conquered Israel at this moment. And Daniel, a Jew, and his friends are living in exile under the Babylonian Empire. So they have been brought from their homeland. And so when we sang that that song earlier by the waters of Babylon, I was kind of thinking that perhaps, you know, Daniel and his friends might have felt that at some point. And so this is the same Daniel, as I mentioned, who walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and was not burned. This is the same Daniel who walked through the lion's den and did not get eaten. And he's the same Daniel who's very good at interpreting dreams. So he used to help out King Nebuchadnezzar, the father of King Belshazzar, who's in our story today. And actually, King Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for a while for worshiping his own Babylonian gods, idols. And he was like in the fields eating grass like a wild animal until he was converted. I promise I can't make this up in the scripture. And so that's just a little bit of background information. Nebuchadnezzar is gone now, has passed away, and his son is kind of left in charge. Daniel 5, verses 1 through 12. King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords. And he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall in the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote. The king's face turned pale and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. And the king said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and rank third in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar became greatly terrified and his face turned pale and his lords were perplexed. The queen, when she heard the discussion of the kings and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. The queen said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and the wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." The word of God. for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here ends the scripture reading for today, but I won't leave you all hanging. Daniel does give the interpretation. And what the writing on the wall means is that God is displeased with the idol worshiping. And the days of the Babylonian kingdom are coming to an end, that their land will be divided amongst their enemies. And the Lord is in judgment of Belshazzar. So that was what was written on the wall. And then Belshazzar gives Daniel the gold chain and the purple clothes as promised and the rank. And then Belshazzar is killed that same night. Kind of similar ending to what happened last time we heard people dealing with magical things. But let's go back to the beginning of the story, just review the story. So they're having this great party, this big party. They're feeling good. And the king decides that it would be fun and brazen to take items pillaged from the temple in Jerusalem and to drink from the cups of the Lord. And so while doing this, they praise elements. They praise things like iron and stone and gold, as if those things in and of themselves are sacred, are gods. And then not only are they just practicing idolatry, but they're practicing idolatry kind of in the face of Israel by using these sacred items of Jerusalem. And so they're kind of laughing at God or spitting in the face of God by taking these items and using them in idol worship. And so apparently this upsets God. This insult is such an affront to God, not just the worshiping other gods, but using the Jewish temple items to do so. It's so disturbing to God that they send a hand to pronounce judgment, not just on the party, but on the whole kingdom. And for some reason, I always pictured like a giant hand coming down when I read this story, but because I thought nobody would notice just like a regular handwriting, but I'm not sure now. It just says a human hand, so. You can only push God so far. The king becomes so terrified that he starts shaking, his knees start knocking, and he falls down, and he demands to know the meaning of this and immediately seeks answers. He promises a great reward to whoever can explain what this is, but no one can. We cannot understand things without God. And he becomes even more agitated. The queen, I'll leave it to the woman to be paying attention, remembers Daniel's predictions from the days of her father-in-law and suggests they call Daniel. So I want to make several points about this story, things that I think this story can teach us. And the first is about the problem of idolatry. And I always kind of like talking about idolatry because it's a problem that we think is an old, weird problem. That I was like, nobody worships Baal anymore. Nobody worships gods of bronze and iron and wood too much, right? How about gods of gold and silver? Oh, we just like them. We don't worship them, right? So in the story, again, God deals with the problem of idolatry. And in the story, the revelers praise gods of stone and iron, gold and silver. And so idolatry is the worship of things, and the worship of things that are not God. And so we do have occasion to think about idolatry because it is still a huge temptation. So worshiping our flag is a form of idolatry. Worshiping guns is idolatry. Worshiping our material things like our cars, our houses, our jewelry, electronics is idolatry. Even worshiping our own educations or our travels or our political stances, our professions, our unearned privileges, be they racial, economic, gender, ability, that's idolatry. Worshiping all police officers just by the merit of their badge is idolatry. And so none of these things are evil in and of themselves, but when we focus on them and we chase after them more than we chase after God, then we have trouble. Putting things above God, putting things above humanity, above justice, and above love is idolatry. So we're reminded in this story to check our idols, to don't just think our idols are back in the day or they were the only idol worshipers. Even sometimes we kind of idolize people and then they falter and fall and remind us that our trust must go to God. So guard your spirit against idolatry, my friends. Worship God, follow God, covet God, and not the things we have made ourselves. The consequences may be worse than we think. The second point I want to make is about how God communicates in creative ways, and that we need God to help us understand all events. So none of the magicians or enchanters could understand what was happening because they were looking at their own understanding and not looking upon God. We can't simply predict what God is going to do. We have to listen. That God would send a disembodied hand to write in plaster and pronounce judgment is kind of a spectacularly surprising sign, terrifying as it was. But don't we love a wonderfully creative God? This is a God who delights in communicating with us and will even take extreme measures when necessary. Think back to some of the other things God has done to communicate with us in creative ways. Remember when God sent locusts and turned the river to blood to tell Pharaoh to let his people go? And this is a God who spoke from a burning bush. This is a God who sent angels to stop Balaam from disobeying God and then opened the mouth of a donkey so that Balaam could see the angels. God is a wild communicator. This is a God who sent a big fish to swallow up a man and then spit him out because he didn't want to prophesy. This is a God who sent visions of chariots led by winged creatures with parts of lions and oxen and eagle to Ezekiel, and visions of God enthroned in heaven, and visions of enemies destroyed and peace established. This is a God who used lions, who stopped lions from devouring Daniel, this Daniel, to show the Babylonians who was God. Oh, our God is creative, and God can do all things. Remember when God used Rahab the prostitute or Saul the persecutor to spread the word of his kingdom? Who could think of all these things? A God of creativity. And those are only the creative things that God did in the Bible. Only a few of the creative things that God did in the Bible. And so if God did all that in just the Bible, imagine how much more God has done outside of the Bible and since it was written. Imagine how much more God is going to do in the future. If God has done all that in the Bible, think of all that God has done in your life. God is speaking. God can communicate when you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and even sometimes when you don't. The third lesson I want to talk about is how when we seek answers, we can find them. Even though Belteshazzar wasn't even Jewish and wasn't really seeking answers in the right place, he when he began to question the visions he was seeing, he still got answers. When we seek answers, the Lord will provide them. So, see, for the first time that night, rather than just laughing and making fun, rather than just feeding himself and entertaining everybody, the king started asking questions. He stopped everything he was doing. He was humbled. And so, you know, when we humble ourselves and when we stop chasing our own pleasure and we earnestly seek the Lord, we can learn something. Even if we're looking in the wrong place, God might still help us out. So there's this idiomatic expression you might have heard before, the writing on the wall. The writing was on the wall. It means that something is permanent. The judgment is final. It's over. I'm sure you all have heard this phrase before. And it means exactly what the story says, because believe it or not, it comes from this story. And so we've seen some Belteshazzars lately, maybe, drinking from their stolen cups and praising themselves or objects around them, but we've never seen them lately get to the point of their own questioning or the admission of ignorance or mistakes and evil within them. At least the public hasn't seen that. But for killer police officers, the writing is on the wall. And for rapists, for abusers, the writing is on the wall too. We might not know it yet. We might not see it yet. They might not die tonight, but the judgment of the Lord is at hand. When the son of Eve, when Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy in the book of Genesis, Cain tried to play it off like he hadn't done this awful thing. But God came and the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The writing was on the ground. He didn't die that day, but he was restless on the earth. There's a story written by Edgar Allan Poe called The Telltale Heart. It's kind of like a ghost story. So I was kind of like, oh, I can bring in this ghost story. Poe writes a bunch of eerie, creepy stories like this. And in the story, the narrator, who says he suffers from nervousness, murders some old man with a weird eye that bothers him. And he hides the body under the floorboards of his house. Gruesome story. But soon after that, he begins to have a ringing in his ear. And that ringing turns into a heartbeat. And he thinks that this is the murdered man's heartbeat. And then he confesses everything to the authorities. So the writing was on the floorboards. He could no longer live with his own evil. There will come a time where people can no longer live with their evils. And so God communicates with us in creative ways. Even if he has to hear blood or haunt a murderer with a heartbeat, I believe in the God of justice. And we're going to keep insisting on justice. And we can be mad about these things, but there is nothing new under the sun. Our God is going to deal. And so because of this scripture, I've been kind of thinking about walls. Like evil, imaginary walls that seek to separate us and stratify us from our neighbors to the south, our neighbors. I think of the Western Wall in Jerusalem, a sacred site for Jews, built by Herod the Great and nearing the Holy of Holies and filled with scraps of paper on which are written prayers. I think of walls that reveal scars, like a lamp thrown here or rain damage there. I think of the Berlin Wall, separating capitalists from fascist system, and now graffitied with the art of healing and mostly tumbled down. Think of how easy it is to delete someone's words when they write them on your wall in social media. I think of teachers and students since the beginning of time writing on walls and trying to learn and share. Think of the closet wall where I wrote secret marks as a child with pencil, or the baby-sized finger paint fingerprints I still haven't washed off the wall in my house. I think of cave people trying to decorate their homes and leave some message behind. And I think of the walls of our hearts, those walls that we put up after being hurt so often or left so lonely. Walls are part of our lives, good and bad. God writes something on each of these walls. God tears down and builds back up. And so I say, why don't you write yourself on God's wall and be a part of God's great story as you witness the holy power? Write yourself into God's story where there is certainly a space for you. I want you to know that God's love is written on the wall of your heart and spirit, just like his law is inscribed on the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And the writing on that wall, the wall of your heart, is permanent. It can't be washed away. God's writing is forever.
Our responsive song is in your blue hymnal, number 653, Abide With Me.
Abide with me, as holy even Father. There's a story in the beginning of the book of Daniel, which I wish I would have reviewed before today, but the king wants all of the men to, or all of the young men from Israel to eat the food of the palace, you know, so they get strong, and he puts them on like a certain diet. And Daniel and his friends say that they don't want to eat the meat of the king, and they'll eat vegetables. And so the king allows it as long as, you know, and checks them to make sure they still look strong and healthy. And I suppose it was a sign of God's blessing on them, that a sign of their resistance and God's blessing of their resistance. And so I just think of that as we kind of participate together in this Holy Supper, this time of partaking of food together, and what it symbolizes, and how for Daniel, kind of resisting the food of his oppressors,